To church tonight. Amen. Take your Bible if you would and turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 if you would. Luke 17. Luke 17. I don't know if you know this or not, but Thanksgiving is this week. And so I thought we'd talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. Had a couple messages in mind, but I kind of drawn back to this one. This is kind of an old standby, I guess, when it comes to Thanksgiving. It's certainly a passage I've preached on several times at least throughout the last 19 years or so that we've been here, but it's a passage to me never gets old, and so we're going to look at it again this evening, maybe add a little bit different stuff to it. But in Luke 17, look if you would in verse 11, you'll recognize this passage, Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said to him, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's our title for tonight, Be in the Minority, Be Thankful. Amen. Be in the minority and be thankful. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask His help tonight in our message. And I'll ask Brother Sam, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for what you've done and accomplished today. Thank you for the goodness we have this morning. I pray that you will lead us as we give tonight to our hearts. We're certainly thankful for what you've done in each one of us in the church this year in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Amen. Be in the minority, be thankful. Many of you have read this passage countless times, I'm sure, and it's not a complicated passage, certainly isn't difficult. This is the only book in which it appears, so there's not even any parallel passages for it. But it's not complicated, doesn't take a lot to understand the background. The Bible tells us, gives it to us pretty straightforward. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and to get there, he had to pass, of course, through Galilee, but he also had to pass through at least a portion of Samaria as well. And we see that in verse 11, he went through Samaria and Galilee. And as he did, the Bible tells us very simply that he came upon these 10 men in verse 12 who were suffering from leprosy. And it doesn't say, the Bible doesn't, but I imagine there was at least some crowd gathered there. I mean, everywhere Christ went, where there was any population, he almost inevitably gathered some form of crowd or some size crowd. And so I'm sure he wasn't alone with these 10 men, that there was a significant crowd or some crowd there as he passed through this populated area. Anyway, because these men had leprosy, and I would imagine in part because of a crowd that was present, the Bible says they had to stand back away from Christ and stand back away from the crowd. And it says in verse 12, of course, that they stood afar off at the end of verse 12. And this is why they had to lift up their voices in verse 13, because they would have had, Jesus would have been at a distance. There was probably a significant crowd between them and the Savior. And so they had to lift up their voice in order to be heard. They had to shout, in other words, in order to be heard and to get the Lord's attention. But they got what they were seeking because the Lord heard them. I'm pretty confident the Lord already knew they were there, but the Lord heard them. And as a result of that, they were all miraculously healed. This was a great miracle, these 10 men healed. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read about that man who came running up to Jesus and fell down on his knees before the Savior. And he said, paraphrasing, he says, Lord, I know that you could heal me of my leprosy if you will. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on him and healed him. And after that, the man was thankful. And the Bible says that he went abroad and ablazed abroad what God had done for him, what amazing things God had done for him. And so Jesus healed that leper in Mark 1. Here now in Luke 17, Jesus isn't going to heal one. He's going to heal 10 in one shot, all at one time. It kind of reminds me of that parenthetical, or not parenthetical, but question in the scriptures. When the Bible says, is anything too hard for our God? And certainly this proves it. You know, it's no more difficult for the Lord to heal 100 than it is for the Lord to heal one. It's no more difficult for the Lord to meet all of our needs as it is for the Lord to meet one of our needs. Jesus can heal 10 lepers just as easily as he can heal one. And he certainly proves that in our text. Of course, this is a great story. There's a whole lot in these few verses that you could park on and make a message out of. You can actually preach a short series on it. Certainly a passage, a story of the power of our Lord to deal with our biggest problems. There's a lot of different stories here, a lot of different angles on this passage. This is also, of course, though sadly, a story of how man oftentimes responds to the power and the compassion of our Lord in ingratitude. As a matter of fact, this text is best known, isn't it? Not for the healing of the ten, not for the great miracle that was done, but because of the ingratitude that took place. Ingratitude always outshines great things, doesn't it? I mean, you see something done for someone, when they're ungrateful, that ingratitude just kind of overshadows the whole thing. And that's certainly the case in this text this evening. So I want you to notice just a couple of things. In verses 11 through 14, of course, we see the healing of these 10. And here we have these 10 men who were lepers, who had a disease, of course, that was worse than the cancer of our day. And it was a horrible, deforming disease. You know what leprosy is here on a Sunday night. I'm sure most of us have heard enough preaching on it. Horrible, deforming disease resulted in large sections of the skin and the flesh that would literally fall off the bones, as well as large running sores that never healed or never closed. And so it was a horrible disease. I don't want to get into all the graphic details of what it did to the human body, but it was horrible. Will you agree with that tonight? It was a horrible thing. Making it worse, though, or one of the worst things about it, was the truth that it was contagious, very contagious, and also, of course, incurable. And that only served to make the suffering of these 10 men significantly worse. Because of the contagious nature of it, the law required these lepers to always ensure that rather than spread their disease, that they were to never come in contact with anybody who wasn't infected. In Leviticus 13, look over there if you will, Leviticus 13. They were never to come near or in contact with anybody who wasn't already infected with leprosy. Leviticus 13 and verse 44. It says he is a leprous man. He is unclean. This is a man who's been diagnosed with leprosy. And the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall he rend, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp shall his habitation be. And so one of the things that made this whole situation worse was not only is he suffering this horrible, horrific, debilitating disease, but he was also an outcast because of it. The law required him, as it says in Leviticus 13, to dwell alone. His place would be outside the camp, outside all of those that he knew. And so to accomplish this, according to the law, they were never to come contact with any other people other than those who are already infected with leprosy. They were to dwell alone. They had to shave their heads so that others might tell in an instant that they were lepers. They were also to cover their faces whenever they were in public. And one of the most humiliating things must have been the fact that they had to announce their presence, that they were lepers, everywhere they went so that no one would mistakenly come in contact with them. And so you can imagine what it must have been like as a man went through the middle of town or in an area, couldn't go through town because he wasn't allowed in town. But as he went about his business, crying out, I'm a leper, I'm a leper. And to see the crowds part and people screaming, pulling their kids back, unable to have contact with the man. The loathsomeness of the disease would be enough to be utterly cut off from your people and to be utterly cut off from your family. Of course, they weren't allowed to have contact with their wife or their children or their husband or their family in any way. They were utterly alone and outcast, as I said, other than other lepers. Now that's undoubtedly what brought these 10 men together, was the fact they had no contact with anybody else, and so it was their leprosy that brought them together. We know, as we read in the text in verse 16, I believe it is, that at least one of them was a Samaritan. We know the one who turned back in thanks, the Bible says, was a Samaritan. He went through Galilee and Samaria, so I don't know if the other 9 were Jews and one was a Samaritan. I just know this much, some of them were Samaritans and some of them were Jews. And so, as you know tonight, the Jews and the Samaritans despised one another, but yet in this situation, these 10 men have been drawn together because of the leprosy that they were enduring. They couldn't have contact with anybody else, and it brought them together. Now again, as I said, the Jews and the Samaritans despised one another's rule, but these 10 men managed to put all that aside. You ever think about when you read this story? These 10 men managed to put their racism, their hatred of one another, managed to put all that aside, seeing that they were all suffering from the same problem. They were able to put all this aside, and they managed somehow to get along because they were all in the same boat as a result of what was going on in their life. And at this point, when you think about it, at this point, their condition, because of their condition, their nationality really didn't matter much anymore. Where they were from, their background, their education, their wealth, their rank, whatever it may be, really didn't make much difference anymore because they were lepers. And they were all in the same boat and all in the same situation. And I say that because I can never get through this passage without making this point. Because whenever I think of this passage, I always have to add that this is what a church is supposed to be, isn't it? And this is the way a church is supposed to be. What we are, who we are, what color we are, what rank we are, what education we have, what background we have, none of that at the end of the day really matters, does it? When you think about the fact that we're all here because we were all suffering from the same thing and we've all been healed from the same thing, and that's what draws us together. We don't come together because of common education or common rank or common place in life or common finances or common anything else. We're drawn together because the one thing we share in common, I guess, is the fact that we were all healed from the same thing. And that's what draws us together and brings us together. That's why race should never matter in a church. Education should never matter in a church. Rank should never matter in a church. Because we're all here because we've been healed from the same thing. And we are all, that's what fellowship is. A bunch of fellows in a boat, amen, in a ship. And so we're all here because we've all suffered from the same thing. And what should matter? What should matter other than the fact that we've been saved, a person has repented of their sins, and they're seeking to live according to the will of God and according to the Word of God? What else should matter? That's what draws us together. And that's certainly what brought these 10 men together, this common suffering that they were in and the fact that they were seeking the same thing, to be healed. Now, for all these reasons, we know also tonight that leprosy is a type of sin in the Word of God. You know that. These 10 men were Jews and Samaritans. That's important because leprosy, like sin, was no respecter of persons. Sin's no respecter of persons, is it? It doesn't care what rank you are or what position you hold or what influence you have or what you do for a living. We're all sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all under condemnation. Doesn't matter who we are or what we are. I know some people think they've achieved a status in life in which it's insulting to say that they're a sinner, but we're all sinners. It doesn't matter who we are or what we are. Like leprosy, sin is certainly no respecter of persons. And the one thing we have in common is that we're all sinners and we all need the same cure, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. Leprosy is a type of sin because it's loathsome and it is in a person's very being. If you remember Leviticus 13, it says that the priest, in order to diagnose leprosy, was to look at the man and see if the leprosy was in him. It doesn't say to see if he had leprosy. It says if leprosy was in him, because leprosy was a deep, debilitating disease. It became a very part of who the person was. And sin's the same way, isn't it? It's not that we sin, it's that we're sinners. Right. It's what we are, and it's a part of what we are. Sin is a very part of our being. We've been talking about in the college and career class that one of the things you've got to remember if you're going to make it in life is your own depravity. You have to be constantly aware of our own depravity, because our depravity touches every part of who we are. Every decision we make, every choice we make, all of it is touched by the fact that we're sinners, and that depravity affects everything that we do. And if you ever forget that, you're going to make some bad choices in your life. And so leprosy, like sin, is a very deep disease. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of, or leprosy is a type of sin because there was nothing any man could do to heal himself. You know, nobody went about healing themselves from leprosy, and sin is the same way. There's no cure, is there? In ourselves, the only cure is through someone else, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leprosy is like sin because it separates families. It separates spouses. It separates marriages. It separates parents from their children. It destroys relationships. Leprosy did the same thing. And so leprosy is an amazing picture or type of sin because they bear so many things in common. So, having no hope, back over in our text in Luke 17, having no other hope, and apparently having heard that Christ was coming, they stood afar off, and they yelled as he passed by. It says in verse 12 of chapter 17, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, and which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so they cried out unto him. Now, it says that they cried out for mercy. They didn't cry out in some type of deserving fashion. They cried out for the only thing they knew to cry out for, which was mercy. Now, I don't think this was some deep cry of faith, you know, that they made. I think this is probably more a cry of desperation than was a cry of great faith. But they cried out, whatever it was, whether it was out of desperation or faith, whatever it may be, the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ answered. I think, again, it was one of desperation. You know, they say that leprosy affected the throat and the voice. Lepers became very hoarse because as the leprosy attacked the flesh and the tissue, it affected especially the soft tissue, would have been the throat. And so the throat became very sore and it became very hoarse. And so I've often thought is these 10 men, remember these 10 men are in an open space trying to shout over a crowd because Jesus is afar off. And I've often thought it must have been a pitiful sound as these 10 men with their sore, hoarse, leprous, infected throats tried to get the Savior's attention. I imagine it must have been some type of screeching sound as they were yelling out, trying to get a hold of him. But as weak as it may have been, and as pitiful sounding as it may have been, it was enough to get the Savior's attention. Aren't you glad tonight that he hears when we cry? And these lepers, of course, crying out on their weak throats, it was enough to elicit the mercy of our Lord. It was enough to elicit the compassion of our Lord. Even though it may have been a pitiful cry, it was a sufficient cry. Because they were heard of the Savior. If you think about it, we're just making some simple application, moving on to our point here in a minute. You know, but when I got saved, I cried out, if you will. And I didn't literally cry out. I didn't come forward and say, oh God, please save me. But I cried out unto the Lord as I knelt at an old-fashioned altar. That's where I got saved at, in a church, in an old-fashioned altar. And as I cried out unto him, I've often thought, my cry must have sounded just as pitiful as those lepers to a holy God. But I'm thankful tonight that as pitiful as it may have sounded, I'm glad that it elicited a response from our Lord in compassion and mercy. He heard my cry, as pitiful as it may have sounded to him. And it certainly wasn't a cry of great faith. And I don't know about you, you may have been a theologian when you got saved, but when I got saved, it was not a cry of deep, great faith. I did this much. I believed the Word of God, and I believed that I was a sinner like God said, and I believed that Jesus died on the cross to save me, and I believed what the Word of God said, that if I would call upon Him, He would save me. And that was about the depth of the great faith that I could muster. And when I cried out, it must have been a pitiful cry, but He heard me, and He responded to me. Aren't you glad tonight you didn't have to be a theologian? Aren't you glad you didn't have to go to Bible college to get saved? I could say something there, but I won't. But aren't you glad tonight you didn't have to be great doctrinally deep, that all you had to do was muster enough faith to believe the Word of God that you were a sinner and He'd save you if you'd ask and cry out in some pitiful cry, and He hears us and responds in mercy. Do you remember that day?
Amen.
Oh, come on, do you remember when we cried out unto Him? We're big shots now, but we weren't then. We're great theologians now, but we weren't then. We got our act all together now, but we didn't then. And we cried out unto Him, and He heard us in His mercy and compassion. And it must have been a pitiful sound to Him, but He responded. Pitiful in the sense of where we were. They were poor and wretched and miserable. And because of that, what could they offer the Savior? You understand, here we see these 10 ragged-looking, hideous-looking lepers and their screechy voices crying out to the Lord. What did they have to offer the Lord? What were they that God should be mindful of them? But what did you and I have to offer when we cried out unto Him? Not a thing, did we? No more than the lepers did. All they could do was throw themselves on the mercy of God. And that's what you and I did if you're saved tonight. I didn't kneel on an old-fashioned altar and rehearse to the Lord all the great things that I had to offer Him.
Right.
Lord, if You'd save me, You'd be getting a deal. Because I can do this and I can do that and I'll be amazing at this and I'm wonderful at that. No, we just get down and we screech out in our voice and what little bit of faith we can muster and cry out, and God hears that cry and responds in mercy and compassion. Yeah. And you know, tonight the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what that means? That means on the day that you and I got saved, when we knelt down or however it was that you got saved or physically got saved, we looked no different to Him than those ragged lepers standing there on the side of that dusty road when we cried out unto Him.
Amen.
But He heard our cry.
Amen.
And He responded in mercy and compassion when he saved us. Now it says in verse 14 that He hears their plea when they cried out for mercy. It says in verse 14, and when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. He doesn't heal them on the spot, but He tells them to go show themselves to the priests. You say, well, why didn't He do that? I don't know. But He didn't heal them on the spot. He told them, go show yourself to the priest. Exercise of faith, I guess, maybe. But He says, go show yourself to the priest. The Bible says, as they went to show themselves to the priest, they were healed. Must have been something. You know, you got to think about the Bible. These are real men.
Right.
Must have been something as they were walking along. Here you are with this debilitating disease, worse than the worst cancer of our time, incurable. Your flesh is falling off of your bones. You're covered in sores that will not heal. It must have been something as they were walking along to feel the strength come back into their body. To feel those sores closing. To see those gaps in their flesh being healed. And I don't know if it happened this way, but here's how I imagine it. Fred turned to Joe, or whatever his name was, and said, look at your arm. And Joe must have said, look at your face. When they rejoiced, they had to have been rejoicing about as they see, as they're cleansed of their leprosy, as they're going on. You know, it wasn't like the modern faith healers. It didn't take weeks, if it took at all. They were healed, cleansed instantly of their leprosy. And it must have been something when one looked at the other and there his skin was back like it used to be. Come on, there had to be some shouting there and some rejoicing there when they were healed that way. And they looked at one another and must have been taken by what had happened. You know, and as I thought about that, again, we're just making quick applications to get to a point here in a minute. I can see them looking at one another and say, man, you ought to see yourself. And really, you know, I know how it felt when I got saved. I didn't feel something spooky or mystical. I didn't feel any power coming over me. But I know this much, when I got up, I knew I was different than when I knelt down.
Amen.
When I got up, I knew something had changed in my life. And I knew what it was like to be forgiven. I knew what it was like to have the burden of guilt and condemnation removed off of me. I know when I got up there, I felt a whole lot lighter than when I knelt down. because God had changed my life and had saved me and delivered me from my sin. You know, it must have been something when they got to the priest, because Leviticus 13 and 14 includes the instructions for the priests about how to handle leprosy. Because priests were more than just priests. They were doctors and lawyers and a whole lot of other things. And so whenever a man had leprosy, he was to go see the priest. Leviticus 13 is diagnostic. If you're concerned tonight that you might have leprosy, read Leviticus 13 and you'll know whether you have it or not, because it's diagnostic. And the priest was to take Leviticus 13 when a man came to, if a man came to him with a scab or a red spot because he feared he might have leprosy, then the priest would take Leviticus 13 and use it to diagnose him whether or not he had it, or a woman or child or whatever it may be. Leviticus 14 was ceremonial. Leviticus 14 was the ceremony of cleansing and thanks that was to be done on behalf of all those who were healed. The only problem was there wasn't hardly nobody being healed of leprosy. The only problem was, it said, that most priests in Jesus' day, if any at all, had ever seen a leper actually cleansed. Come on, you got to think about this. This is good stuff. Most priests in Jesus' day had probably never seen a leper cleansed in their entire life. It must have created quite a stir in the temple when not one leper showed up, but 10 all at one time. And I can see the priest, I don't know if it happened this way, but give me my imagination, will you? I can see the priest scrambling in the temple, trying to dig out Leviticus 14 to figure out what to do. Because we've got not one leper coming, but 10 lepers coming. And it must have been something throughout Jesus' ministry. Come on, this is a real book. It must have been frustrating to the Pharisees, who were always attempting to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all these lepers continued for 3 years showing up at the temple in order to be healed. There was probably a scrambling as they're trying to find out how to actually perform the ceremony, since most of them have never seen it done, and then 10 show up all at once. It's amazing the difference makes, and it should be noticeable, doesn't it, when a person gets saved? In a sense, salvation's much the same way. It's no less dramatic. It's no less amazing than the healing of these 10 men. The change that takes place when a person is born again is just as deep and just as dramatic when we get saved. You know, like the priests, when they started seeing people showing up healed from leprosy, and they could see the difference. You know, when someone gets saved, those around us should be able to see the difference, don't you think? You know, when we go back to work after we get saved, it's not unusual for someone to say, you know, I've never seen anything like it. What happened to that guy? Why are they so different from the way they used to be? Because of what Christ has done in our life. Amen. It's just as dramatic, just as real, just as deep as when Jesus healed these lepers. The change that he made in our life when we got saved, especially if we got saved older in life. You with me? Come on, isn't that true? Amen. Some of you got saved later in life, and I'm sure that some of you could be said that people, they may not have said it to your face, but they were saying, what happened to that guy? He was a heathen and a reprobate. Now look at him. He's joined a cult and goes to church all the time. Now, the story in this passage illustrates Christ's great power, doesn't it? Amen. Not just to heal leprosy, but also what he's done in our life. And through the story, though the story of leprosy is impressive, the greatest of all is his ability not to cleanse leprosy, but to cleanse us. And so this is a great story of what happened to the leper, but it's also an amazing story of what happened to us. And if you'll take time to just ponder, not now, later, on what we've talked about tonight so far, I think you'll be amazed at what God's done in our life. Amen. And how amazing his power and work has been in us. Now, that brings us to verse 15, where we see the gratitude of the one. The gratitude of the one, the minority. The gratitude of the one. Now, you know, tonight, of the 10, we have this one lone man that is so overcome with gratitude for what he's received that he had to return to the Lord and thank him for his unspeakable gift. So the Bible says he turns and goes back. His gratitude is magnified, isn't it, by the apparent ingratitude of the other 9. He was very filled with gratitude, but the ingratitude of the other 9 just made his gratitude look greater. In fact, their actions were the result of ingratitude, or the fact that their actions were the result of ingratitude is evident from Christ's own words in verse 17 when Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Jesus answering his own question, or he says, where are the 9? And verse 18, he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, this Samaritan is the only one who came back, the Bible tells us. Now, the Bible doesn't say why it is. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why? You know, we just read this passage and we focus on the ingratitude of the nine. Have you ever wondered why they didn't go back? Come on, how long would it have taken to have went back? How filled with ingratitude would a man have to be to not thank the Lord for something of this magnitude? Have you not ever pondered why didn't they go back? Why didn't they? Because when I read it, my first thought is, how long would it have taken? It's not like they had to travel 10 miles. They were right there. Why didn't they return? And the Bible doesn't say, does it, why they didn't return or why they didn't go back? If you're wondering, I have an idea why they didn't go back. They were on their way to the priest to fulfill the law of Leviticus 14. The whole purpose of Leviticus 14 in this trip to the priest is recorded in Leviticus 14, verse 8. Look over there, if you will. I think the key is in understanding where they were headed in Luke 14. It says this in Leviticus 14, verse 8. It says, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, and he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take two lambs without blemish, and he'll offer them for an offering. And it says in verse 11, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And the priest shall take one of the lambs and offer it. Verse 13, he shall slay the lamb. Verse 14, the priest shall take of some of the blood and sprinkle it upon the doorposts. And as we read on down through the rest of the passage, it's through this process of all of this that this man would be pronounced clean. Now, you know what that means. It means that he's already healed of his leprosy. He just now needs to be pronounced clean by the priest. And the reason he has to be pronounced clean by the priest is because he can't go back to his life until he's been pronounced clean. And so I've often wondered, and since the Bible doesn't say, I'm not going to say this for a fact, but I've often wondered if this is not the case. These guys were on their way to the priest in order to be cleansed so that they could get back to their life. The one turns back and nine don't. I've often wondered if there wasn't a conversation that went on something like this as the one turned to the other nine and said, let's go back and thank the Lord. I mean, look what he has done for us. And I've often wondered if a conversation, something like this did ensue. No, I've got to get to the priest because I've got to get back to my farm. I've got to get back to my job. I've got to get back to my family. I've got to get back to all of these things. I'm anxious and in a hurry to get back to my life. Now, can you say that for a fact? No. But it seems apparent to me anyway that there's a very good possibility considering where they were going and the purpose for which they were going, to get back to their life. I think it's very probable that they were so anxious to get back to their stuff, to get back to their earthly things, to get back to their career, their jobs, all that other stuff. They were so anxious to get back to that they had no gratitude for the Lord for what they had had, or what they had received, I should say. Come on, does that make sense to us? I think it's also true that many times we have little gratitude, or as little as we should have, for what we've been delivered from. And I think sometimes it's because we have too much to do, we're way too busy. It's true, isn't it? Listen, I think one of the great killers of gratitude is our busyness. We're so busy, we've got so much stuff going on, and we're doing. Let's be honest, we've got so much. And the more you have, the more obligated we are. The more responsibility we have, the bigger job you have, the more stuff we have, the more obligated you are, and the more tied down we are to all of this stuff, the less thankful we tend to be, because all of our focus is on the busyness of dealing with all that we have. And we're kind of like those lepers. I don't have time to be thankful. I got stuff to do. I got places to be. I got things to take care of. And I think it's absolutely true that sometimes our busyness and all the blessings that we have and all the stuff that we have crowds out our gratitude. We don't take time to be thankful. How much time does it take us to be thankful? But I would believe that if we were to check tonight, probably been a long time since any of us got down our face before God in a true prayer of thanksgiving for God's blessings in our life. I'm not talking about, Lord, thank you for our food. Thank you for your many blessings. It's probably been a long time since many of us got down. We got to have a holiday to do it. You think about it, it's kind of convicting that we have to have sermons on Thanksgiving. We have been so blessed and have so much, it should be a natural part of who we are. And I would say with most of us, to my own shame, it's probably been a long time since we've gone our face before God and just in deep gratitude and thanksgiving, thanked God for the blessings of our life and what He has done for us. Why don't we? Because we got stuff and things to do and places to be. I don't have time to be thankful. I got too many problems to worry about. I got too much stuff to take care of. And I've often wondered if that's not the case here. These lepers are so busy trying to get back to their life, they didn't have time to be thankful for what God had done. When this happens to us, you know what happens? That's when we become selfish. We look at these nine guys and think, what a selfish bunch of guys. I mean, how selfish and ungrateful can you possibly be? But many times in our life, we become the same way because we're so busy. That's when we start whining about how bad our life is and how busy things are. And how long do you think, I've often wondered this, how long do you think it took these nine guys? We don't know the answer to this, but how long do you think it took these nine guys to go back to whining about everything in their life? They've been healed of this amazing disease and been delivered. They're getting to go back to their families, but yet they don't have time to turn back and thank the Lord. And I got to wonder, how long was it before they're going, I hate my job, and I hate my life, and I hate this, and why can't I have that, and I never have enough money for this, and things are just terrible in my life. I doubt it was long, because of the spirit of ingratitude tends to show up quickly. It's amazing how blessed we can be, and how griping and whining we can be. And it's all because of a lack of gratitude in our life. And so these men didn't turn back. And I think that the thing that makes them look the most ungrateful is what they'd been healed from. They were lepers. No, you don't get it because I don't get it because we don't understand leprosy. But they were lepers. Their skin was falling off their bones. They had sores that never healed. They were cut off from everybody. They couldn't work a job. They were utterly dependent on the giving of others just to eat. The only friends they could have in the world were other lepers. They had been given so much. This was a loathsome and deadly, miserable disease that caused any other problem or challenge in their lives to seem as nothing. No, come on, as absolutely nothing. When a leper sat there in his leprosy, do you ever sit there and thought, boy, this is nothing. You should have seen the problems I had before I had leprosy. This is the biggest problem in their life. Oh, come on, do you not agree? Leprosy is the biggest problem in their life. And they've been healed from the biggest problem of their life. Gratitude, think about this. Gratitude for deliverance from this one thing should have helped cause an attitude of gratitude to permeate their entire lives. No matter what else befell them after this, would have been a piece of cake. If you'd have been healed from leprosy, and the Lord healed you from leprosy, you wouldn't sit there and think to yourselves, what greater thing, horrible thing could come upon me at this point? They've been healed from the biggest problem they could ever have. When you and I got saved, God cured us of the biggest problem we had. There's nothing ever going to come into your life that was bigger than the problem of condemnation and sin. And no matter what else befalls you and I, nothing will befall us greater than that. And God has forgiven us, cleansed us of our sins, and healed us from the greatest problem we've ever had. That one event in our life, come on, it's true, that one event in life should permeate an attitude of gratitude throughout our entire life. Yes, that's right. And if God never does any other good thing for me, I still have much to be thankful for. Now we say that, but it should be our attitude. If God doesn't do anything else for me, the fact that He has healed me of my sin and cleansed me and forgiven me should permeate my entire life. And that should drive me in all that I do. Amen. But since we're like the nine so many times, it's not long after we save, we go back to griping. Isn't that true? When you get saved, Come on the night, especially if you're older, you get saved, you're like Teflon. Nothing can stick to you. I'll never feel any different than I feel right now. I'm saved and I'm on top of the mountain. Nothing can touch me. My life is great. No other problem will ever bother me. And it's no time before we're back to griping and complaining. And the truth is, gratitude for what we have received and the enormity of what we receive should permeate our life. It should have for them as well. There's one thing that this passage makes abundantly clear, and that is that God notices and is bothered by ingratitude. Don't you think? Notice the double question in Luke 17 and verse 17. Look there if you will. Luke 17 and verse 17. You see a double question, Luke 17 and verse 17. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? That's basically the same question answered twice. I healed all of them. Where are all of them when it comes to Thanksgiving? This is almost, I know Jesus is never shocked, but speaking as a man speaks, this is almost a shock or amazing statement. Jesus says, this is unbelievable. I healed them of the greatest problem in their life. Where are they? Why have they not returned in Thanksgiving? And then we see a statement in verse 18. They're not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. Of course, stranger is a reference to the fact that the one who returned was a Samaritan. The Jews knew the scriptures. The Samaritan did not. And the one who didn't know the scriptures returned. The one who knew the scriptures did not. He says, this is an amazing thing. The Jews were the ones who grew up around the Word of God. They should have known more than the Samaritan how much they had to be grateful for. But yet, they did not return. You know, when you get saved, the more we grow, the more truth we learn, the more grateful we should become. Jesus, he's not amazed, but speaking as a man speaks, he's amazed that these people who knew the scriptures weren't more thankful than they were. And when you and I got saved, you could have took everything I knew about the Bible, stuffed it in a thimble, and had room left over. And so, it's not like I knew a lot of scripture, but the more I learned, the more grateful I should have become. The more I learned of what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be saved, what it means to be justified, sanctified, what it means to possess all those things. Our gratitude shouldn't get less, it should get stronger and greater the more we learn of all that God has done for us. Every new truth about hell should make us more grateful and more thankful. The fact that God notices our ingratitude is evident in the passage, don't you think? Come on, Jesus says, where'd they go? I would assume that means that Jesus expected them to return in thanksgiving. He would have expected that would have been the response. Now, I know we can't understand what it's like to be in the mind of the Lord, but what it must have been like when Jesus healed them and tells them to go to the temple, and they just walk away and but one turns back and says, oh, by the way, thank you for what you've done. Edward Pusey was a writer in the 1800s, and he wrote this. He said, I fear that what will surprise us most when we see our Lord will be the extent of our own ingratitude. I thought about that statement. That's a pretty powerful statement. He says, I think the thing that will surprise us most when we stand before the Lord is how much we have been given and how ungrateful we have been. When we see the totality of what we have received and how we have been blessed. Another truth that we should take note of is that the ungrateful far outnumber the grateful. 9-1. I don't know if that's supposed to be a statistic we're supposed to notice or not, but one thing is for sure, the ungrateful greatly outnumbered the grateful. But there was one who turned back. And we'll wrap this up. There was one who returned back, one who was thankful for what he had received from the Lord. Verses 17 through 19. Jesus said, where is the 10, the 9? Were there not found those who returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he says, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This guy was really thankful. And it appears that his thanks went on for some time. Because Jesus has to tell him, arise. It's time to get up, man, and go to the temple like I told you. Now, that would indicate to me, I would think, that his thanks has gone on for some time. I would hope that would be the case for me. How long did it take the joy of getting saved to wear off of you? I know for a day or two, you couldn't touch me. Shame it wears off, isn't it? Be good if we could bottle some of that and every now and then get a shot of it. But he comes back. His death sentence has been removed. He's been restored to his family, if he had one. He's been restored to his life. His death sentence removed. He's been healed. I don't think he turned around and said, "Hey, appreciate that." He said, Jesus tells him to arise. I'm assuming that that man means that the man came back and fell on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Because he understood the enormity of what he received. And it says in verse 19, he said to him, "Arise and go thy way." We can't just lay around being thankful all the time. We've got to get on with serving God, but we need to be thankful in the midst of that. And he tells him, "Arise, go that way, go to the temple and do what you've been commanded to do." This guy was really thankful. Like I said, it appears that Jesus had to tell him to arise in order to talk to him. And I want you to notice a couple things about his gratitude, and we'll be done. Notice a few things about his gratitude. First, I want you to notice this, that he wouldn't be held back or discouraged by the ingratitude of the other nine. It must have been discouraging to him. I can't imagine what it would be like to be him standing with these 10 men who've been healed of this loathsome disease. And he goes, "Let's go back. Let's go back and thank him." And I'm going to imagine this is how it happens in my mind's eye. All right. I can see him now as he turns, "Let's go thank the Lord." And he turns back his head in that direction. When it dawns on him, nobody's following. And there had to have been a conversation.
Right.
And I don't know what that conversation was, but I know what I'd have been saying if I'd have been him. I'd have been going, "Where are you going? Let's go back and thank the Lord." But he went back, and he went back alone because he didn't let the ingratitude of the nine destroy his gratitude for what he had received. He didn't let the ingratitude of the majority destroy his joy or discourage him over what God had done. He wasn't going to let the ingratitude of the majority discourage him from doing what God wanted him to do and to serve him. You know, the ingratitude of many, along with the selfish me first attitude that comes with it, can be discouraging when you want to serve the Lord. And it seems like there are so many today that are ungrateful for what they claim God's done in their life. And of course, this man didn't let that get to him. Everything is a burden attitude, you know, this mentality that so many have today can be defeating when you want to serve the Lord and want to live for him. Vance Havner wrote this. He says, "Our biggest problem in the church today is this vast majority of Sunday morning Christians who claim to have known the Master's salvation and return not at other times to thank him by their presence in church or prayer or testimony or support of his church. In fact, the whole Christian life is one big thank you, the living expression of our gratitude to God for his goodness, but we take him for granted, and what we take for granted, we never take seriously." And the reason why you have people, what he's saying is this, why we have people who profess to be saved and show up for church every once in a while on Sunday morning is because they don't take at all serious what they've received. When we're seriously grateful, it impacts how we live. It impacts our decisions. It impacts our choices in life. How seriously you take serving the Lord is an indicator of how grateful we are for what we have received. He didn't let the lack of seriousness of the nine affect his gratitude. Secondly, his act of gratitude was immediate. It was immediate from what we read in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified. He looked down at his arms, or whatever part of his body he looked at. He looked down at his arms, saw his arm was healed. He looked at his other arm. He looked at his leg or where he was infected. Maybe he had Joe say, "Hey, what's my face look like? I don't know." But when he saw that he was healed, the Bible says he turned back. That implies the idea that he turned back immediately in gratitude for what he had received. You know, while as we learn and grow in the Lord, we learn more and more of what we should be thankful for. But there ought to be an immediate awareness of our need to be thankful. Whenever God blesses us or works in our life, there should be an immediate sense of a need to be thankful for what God has done for us. Man, when God blesses in some way, our first thought should be, I am so thankful. And I'm going to turn back and tell my Lord. It's good to share blessings, give a testimony. One of the first things we should do is get on our knees before God, turn back to Him and say, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for what you've done in my life. It's rather convicting, like I said, that we have to have messages on the need to be thankful when it's something that should be natural and immediate. When God blesses us, our first thought should be, man, God is so good. Matter of fact, I think I'll go tell Him. Because He likes to hear it from time to time. Thirdly, He was not ashamed of His gratitude. He wasn't ashamed of His gratitude for what Christ had done for Him. He didn't care who saw or heard His thanks. No, His gratitude in the realization of what He had received humbled Him. No, did you catch that? It humbled Him. You say, well, how's that case? Well, I have no doubt there was a crowd there. Because Jesus drew a crowd everywhere He went. And 10 lepers don't get healed, something no one had ever seen, and that not draw a crowd. So there had to be a crowd there. And this 10th leper goes back and apparently doesn't care who's there or what the crowd says. He goes up, kneels down, falls down before his Lord and says, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because when you're genuinely thankful for what God has done in your life, it's the realization of how little you deserve it, and it is humbling. Yes. Proud people are never thankful. But when you realize what God's done for you and how little you deserve, how your voice is nothing more than that of a screeching leper, and God saved you and God has done so much in your life, it should be a humbling thing. And it shouldn't bother us to say, I got something to say. I just want to praise God for His goodness in my life and what He's done for me. And when people ask us at work for the cause of our joy and the cause of our life, we should be unashamed to say, let me tell you, my God has done this. He has blessed me. And I'm not ashamed of who knows it. Because it's humbling when you understand that it is God who has blessed us. And he turns back and goes down and falls down. I wonder how many of us would praise God in the midst of a lost crowd. But he unashamedly goes back and says, I just want to thank God for what He's done for me. I just want to thank you, Lord. Without shame, kneels down before the crowd and thanks God for all that He has done in his life. And then fourthly, in his thanks, or his thanks was a priority with him. You know, unlike the others, Christ had made such a difference in his life. He just couldn't go back to his life until he thanked the Lord. I'm going to stick by my statement that I think the other 9 didn't go back because they were in too big a hurry to get back to their life. But with this man thanking the Lord was such a priority, apparently he couldn't imagine getting back to his life until he had expressed his gratitude to his Lord for what he had done. Sometimes that ought to be the case with us. God does some great things in our life, and we should think to ourselves, man, I got 1,000 things to do, but I can't imagine trying to do those 1,000 things until I get on my knees and thank God for what He's done for me and how He has so blessed me in my life. He couldn't just go back like the others. He had a life to return to. This guy had a life. I don't know if he was married or not. The Bible doesn't say. He may have had a wife to get back to. He may have had kids to get back to. He may have had a job to get back to. He may have had 1,000, could have had a farm to get back to. We don't know, but I'm sure he had some life to get back to. But he couldn't get back to that until first he turned and was thankful for what God had already done for him in his life. We ought to always have time for Thanksgiving. No matter how busy we are, no matter how much is going on. Fifthly, notice that his thanksgiving turned to worship, which it should always do. In verse 15, it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He didn't just thank him, he worshiped him. Thanksgiving should always turn to worship. Because thanksgiving should humble us and remind us who we are and who he is, and we should be taken with how wonderful our God is. Maybe we worship more if we were thankful more for what God has done in our life. Maybe we'd be taken more with Him when we realized how owing we are to Him. Sixthly, his gratitude resulted in him being the only one to really enjoy his gift to the fullest. You say, where does that say that? It's got to be. It's got to be true. You got to listen, do you really think the other 9 enjoyed this as much as this guy did? There's no way. This guy's on his face before God. He's worshiping. He's glorifying God. He's thanking God. He is hitting on all eight cylinders, man. He's excited about what God's done in his life. You telling me those other nine ungrateful guys who were too busy to get back to their life to go talk to God enjoyed what they got anywhere near as much as he enjoyed what he got? I'd submit tonight that he was the only one who truly enjoyed the fullness of what he had received because he was thankful. You know, two people can sit in a church and both be greatly blessed, but the one who will enjoy it the most will be the one who's the most thankful. Alexander McLaren said this, we increase, this is a good quote, it's not Bible, but it's a good quote, we increase the sweetness of our gifts from God by increased thankfulness for them. In other words, our blessings become sweeter the more thankful we are. He goes on to say this, we taste their sweetness over and over again. That's true, isn't it? Right. Oh, come on, the more you think about how God blessed you with something, the more thankful you are, the more you're able to say, God did this. No, come on, God did this. It just gets sweeter every time you tell the story. Amen. Oh, no, let me tell you what God did. No, let me tell you what God did. And every time we tell it, it just gets better. Yes. So Alexander McLaren writes this. He says, we taste their sweetness over and over again until we recognize our obligation to God by thankfulness for every blessing. He says, the more we think about it, the more thankful we are. John R. McDuff in the 1800s wrote this. He says, cultivate a thankful spirit, and it will be to you a perpetual feast. What he's saying is, when we cultivate a spirit of gratitude, it cultivates us a continual attitude of gratitude, a continual thanksgiving for what God has done. The more thankful we are, the better God gets in our minds, in our attitude, in our heart, the more thankful we are. I like what he says, a perpetual feast of thanksgiving, the more we think about it. God's so good. In closing, notice verse 19. And he said to him, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. We could debate all night tonight whether the other nine were saved. There's books written, commentaries, debate about whether the other nine were saved or not. You know, in their cry in verse 13, they cried out unto the Lord, you know, was this more desperation than faith? Yet they did appear to exercise some faith, didn't they, in verse 14, when they at least obeyed the Lord and went to the temple? Or was that also desperation? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Their gratitude certainly wasn't Christian. The attitude of their heart in gratitude certainly isn't what we would think we would see in a saved person, or at least hope we would see in a saved person. That's certainly true. Good possibility that this is the only one of them who were saved. The other nine may have been cleansed, but not saved. This man was cleansed. At least this man was cleansed and saved. When he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, God's goodness to him and the thankfulness of it wrought conviction in his heart. When you understand, even as a lost person, how good God is and how much has come your way that you don't deserve in the working of God in your life and the goodness of God in your life, it serves to convict the heart. And when this man saw Jesus and who he was and what he was, it wrought conviction in his life. And if verse 16 isn't repentance, I don't know what is. Where it says he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. And he turned and fell down before the Lord. And it says in verse 19 that he was made whole as a result. You know, tonight, even if the other 10 were saved, one thing is for sure, the other 9 missed out on more than they could have imagined because they were too busy getting back to their lives and just be thankful. I'd like to meet this guy, wouldn't you, a few days after this was over? It would have been far different than meeting the other 9 because of the thankfulness in his heart and his life. He says of the one, notice what it says of the one. He says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. It says verse 18, there not found the return to give glory unto the Lord. Actually, back up a little bit. It says in verse 16, he fell down on his face and giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And of course, he glorified God. This idea of a loud voice cried out to the Lord. That was appropriate that he do so. You know why? Because in verse 13, he cried out with a loud voice for deliverance. He cried out with a loud voice, God save me, God deliver me. Wouldn't it be appropriate that he would cry out equally with a loud voice, God, thank you. Thank you. I'll leave you with this thought. Wouldn't it be great if we were as fervent in thanking God and fervent in gratitude and as fervent in thanksgiving as we were when we cried out for the Lord to save us?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was crying out with urgency and fervency, and I wanted God to save me. Wouldn't it be something if we could cry out with the same fervency and the same sense of urgency when it comes to thanksgiving?
Yes.
The same sense of sincerity as we cried out. It should only be appropriate, shouldn't it?
Amen.
That we cried out with fervency and he saved us. Should we not be thankful with equal fervency for what God has done in our life? I love this passage. Sad about the other nine, but I like the one guy. Where he fell on his knees before God and said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, until the point that Jesus finally says, arise. Now go about the business of serving me. I think the message there is that Jesus wanted him to carry his gratitude into his service. Go forth now and live for me. Go home and raise your family, if he had one, in gratitude for me. Go back and live your life for me. Remember the gratitude for what you've been given. All of us here tonight ought to be thankful.
Amen.
If you're not saved tonight, you should be. Not on Sunday night. I'm sure most of us are saved. Doesn't mean everybody is. Never know what's going on in somebody's heart. If you're not, you're not saved, boy, you ought to get saved.
Right.
Nothing like being saved.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
It'll change your life, all right? If you're here tonight and you don't know him as your Savior, we'd love to help you. Most of us, I'm sure, here tonight profess to be saved. And the question is, we think about Thanksgiving, and it is kind of a shame we have to have a holiday message just to remind us to be thankful, because we should always be thankful. Maybe we ought to remember tonight just how thankful we should be. Maybe we ought to think back to the day we got saved and think, man, you know what? I was so thankful when he saved me that day. What happened to that guy? What happened to that person? I'll tell you what happened to him, to her, to him, to us, to me. We get so busy getting back to our life that we forget to be thankful. And then we start whining about how bad things are because we're so focused on our stuff. When the truth of the matter is, he's healed us from the biggest problem we ever had in our life. And if he never does anything good for us again, that should be enough to permeate our entire life. But I'm thankful tonight he's done some good stuff for us since then. God didn't save us and dump us. I don't think any of us here tonight are starving. God's blessed us and worked in our life. We just need to be thankful unto him to the point that it humbles us. And we're willing to say, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. I'll serve you. And I'm not ashamed. Who knows that my life is the result of the blessing of my God. And I want him to get all the gratitude for it. Maybe it's time we get on our face before God and really thank him for what he's done for us tonight or the next few days as we think about Thanksgiving. Stand with me if you would tonight.